Beginning to read at verse number 1, and just before we read our scripture, and we'll stand together for the reading of the word today, but just before we read our scripture, I do want to mention that if you're interested in volunteering with the media team, which would be the people that look after getting the PowerPoint and all that up on the screen, and if you're interested in helping with that, please see Brother Chris. He's right here in front. See him, and he'll be happy to add you to the team. We do need some more volunteers with that team, and so if you can help with that, you do not have to be a computer genius, although you should be familiar with computers. So you don't have to be a genius with computers, but you should know how to turn it on. Okay, let's read together verses 1 through 13. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. I'm beginning a new series this morning for the next 4 weeks. And we're going to be looking at the miracles that Jesus did. We're going to be looking at the miracles, not only that Jesus did, but I want to look in particular at the miracles that he still does in our lives today. We believe that anything he did in the scripture, he can do today. And so we're going to be looking at some miracles. I'm going to start off with the one that, or the type of miracle that kind of, well, sometimes gives people the creeps. And I want to talk about how Jesus could cast out demons, how he had power over demonic forces. And I think that you'll see that it's extremely important for us today. And so the title for this series, and I tried to get a graphic so you would remember it, the title for this series is simply, When Pigs Fly. When Pigs Fly. And I want to speak on this subject because, have you ever heard somebody use that phrase? It means, it's a sarcastic expression that means it's not going to happen. When pigs fly, because pigs really don't fly. So that's going to be the subject for our series as we look at, and we're going to be looking at how Jesus heals, how he protects, and how he provides in upcoming messages. So today I want to look at how he has power over the devil. Let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll speak it, Lord, as you put it in my heart, and Lord, as you've challenged me with it, I pray that I can convey it, Lord, I pray that you'll help me to say the right words the right way. And Lord, we depend on you today. And we ask you that you would speak to us and challenge our assumptions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you can be seated. We're going to be talking about miracles and the fact that God still performs miracles today. Now, for some, the word miracle is kind of losing its power. For instance, you know, we sometimes use it wrongly, and I understand when we do, but it kind of loses its impact on us. Because we say, you know, I went to Fairview on a Saturday, and I found a parking spot right by the door I wanted to go in. It is a miracle. Well, it's really not. Somebody came out and just left. It really wasn't a miracle. Now, if you went to Fairview on a Saturday in December, and there was a whole row of parking spots, we'll consider that. But a miracle is when God in heaven intervenes on earth. It's when God suspends or overrides the laws of nature, natural things, to do something supernatural. So a miracle is God doing something above and beyond what human means can do. That's a miracle. So, you know, a miracle is not that my child went to Walmart and came back with money. That's not a miracle. Might be close, but that's not what we're talking about. And we get challenged sometimes. Sometimes we look at miracles as just things that happen that are nice things. But on the other hand, sometimes we read the Bible stories, we hear the Bible stories, and the other way that we make the word miracle be less than what it should be is we look at all of that and we say, God will do that for people in the Bible. God will do that for other people around me who are spiritual. But God would never do that for me. And when we do that, we say, well, I believe in a miracle-working God. I believe that God can do it. But sometimes we struggle with the concept that God will do it. And I hope by the time that we're done that we'll all understand that we are all candidates to have miracles happen within our lives. That God's purpose is for His supernatural power to be at work among His people in the 21st century. You know, we live with so many things, technological things, that today are, you know, we accept them, take them for granted. But somebody who lived 100 years ago would be scratching their head and saying, it's a miracle. You know, take for instance, when you go to turn your television on, unless you lost your remote, all you do is you sit down in your chair, you pick up the remote, you press a button, and magically on the other side of the room, with nothing that going between that you can see, nothing, all of a sudden it lights up, and somebody's face comes on it talking. Somebody who lived 100 years ago, that's impossible. And yet, if man can do those kinds of things, and man is limited, how much more can God, who created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them, God who created us, and God who loves us, How much more can God suspend the law of nature? Can God supersede the law of nature to do what needs to be done, just like he did in Scripture? Our text today is about a man with many struggles. We don't know a lot about him. We don't really even know his name. There's been speculation, and we don't know his name. And what we do know before he meets Jesus makes us uncomfortable. Because the Bible says that he was grievously tormented by demonic spirits. And he was not just mentally ill. I know some people say, well, it's just mental illness. No, in this case it wasn't. There were times that Jesus would heal the illness, and there were other times that he would cast out the spirit. In this case, the Bible says that the man was controlled by demonic forces. And that because of that, he was separated from his family, he was separated from the community. They could not control him. Everything they did to control him and to try to help him failed. They tried chaining him up so he wouldn't hurt himself. They tried keeping him contained, but it just wouldn't work. They tried talking to him, but it still wouldn't do anything. And it's in this story, among many others, that we see how Jesus had power over demonic forces. Now, last week I talked about deception and how the enemy's favorite trick is to attempt to deceive you. He will attempt to deceive you into thinking that he is greater than God, that God is this big and the devil is this big. He will attempt to deceive you and to tell you that God doesn't love you. He will attempt to deceive you and tell you that if you have sinned or if you have failed, that there is no hope for you. We'll touch on that one a little bit more today. And so, the Bible teaches us, and here's what's really important. From the Bible, I do not see where a Christian can be demonically possessed. Okay, let me put that out there right first and foremost. Because when Jesus lives in your heart, he fills your heart. He fills your life. There's no room for the devil. So let me get that out of the way right as we start. I do believe that there are instances of demonic possession, yes. But it's not just when somebody does something you don't want them to do. It's an extreme case. I do think that there are demonic spirits. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. Here's what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that we're not fighting, and this is New Living, against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So what Paul is telling them is that you're not out to argue or defeat people, but there is a battle that is going on. That is a spiritual battle. And what is in the spirit affects what is in the physical. So there is a spiritual battle that is going on. The Bible teaches us that Christianity is not a playground, it's a battleground. That we are in a war. And that the natural things that we see are not all there is. So we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. In other words, your mean boss, or your annoying relative, or that person who argues with you on Facebook, they're not your real enemy. Paul said we battle against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. So if you're a believer, you are in the battle against forces of evil. Now, to understand, first of all, I wanted to look at, and I don't have time to go into every aspect of this, but first of all, what is a demon? A demon is not the spirit of the dead. It's not somebody who comes back to haunt you. The Bible teaches us that when a person dies, they're gone. They don't come back to haunt you. It's not the spirit of the dead. Most of our understanding of what a demon is comes from Isaiah chapter 12 or 14 and Revelation chapter 12. And let me boil it down into a nutshell. Most Bible scholars would say that demons are the fallen angels that left heaven when Lucifer was cast out of heaven. When Satan was cast out of heaven, most Bible scholars agree that demons are the fallen angels that were cast out of heaven with Lucifer. A third of the angels were cast out of heaven with Lucifer. And so they switched sides. They went with him. They became what we call demonic spirits. Because remember that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Everybody believe in angels? We believe in angels. If you believe in angels, there are fallen angels. And the good news is 2/3 remained in heaven, 1/3 fell. So lest you start thinking, well, that many angels fell and became demonic spirits, we're in big trouble, let me remind you that there's 2/3 that didn't, 1/3 that did. And so most of what we know comes from those two passages. So here's what we know. There's one devil, just one, Satan. He is not everywhere present. He is limited. He is not all-knowing like God. As a matter of fact, the problem that Lucifer had in the beginning was he said, I will be like God. I will set my throne up like God. I'm going to sit on God's throne because me and God, we're equal. And here's the thing from last week, Satan lies. The tragedy for Satan was that Satan lied to himself. One of the greatest lies that we can tell is the lie that we tell ourselves. And so he tells himself, I'm going to rise up. I'm going to be like God. Who needs God? I've got me. Did you ever hear that lie? Who needs God? I've got me. And so God said, we'll see about that. Now I'm paraphrasing. But God said, we'll see about that. If you think you're all that, let's see how you do. Well, Satan didn't do very well, so he was cast out of heaven. And the angels that supported him were cast out of heaven. So he is not equal and opposite to God. And what an angel is to God, a demon is to the devil. So demons do the work of our spiritual enemy. By the way, they don't wear little red suits with that little tail and a little pitchfork and sit on your shoulder and whisper. Although, you know, that's not what they look like. And there are two mistakes that we can make. One is we overemphasize demonic influence. You know, in some church cultures, there's a demon under every rock. You know, my phone fell and broke, and it was a demon in that phone. No, it wasn't. You put it on the edge of the table and knocked it off. It wasn't the devil. You know, or I'm broke because of the devil. No, you know what? You're broke because you bought a car you couldn't afford. And you had to have the house that you couldn't pay for. And you got to have every toy that comes along. That's why it's not the devil. It's because you didn't budget. I thought I'd get an amen on that one. Maybe or two. You know, you went on vacation. And this is vacation season and all that, but you know, you went on that big vacation and you didn't have the money when you went. You put it on your credit card and you thought, I'll have the money magically when I come back. And you didn't. You discover that Visa wants you to pay them back. That's not the devil. You know, you go on a diet And they put a big piece of dessert in front of you and food, and you eat the whole thing. It wasn't the devil. It was that you should have stopped. It wasn't the devil. So we can blame everything on the devil. And you know why we do that sometimes? Because it's easier to blame the devil than to take responsibility myself. By the way, the devil can never make you sin. If you sin, it's your own choice. The devil didn't make you. He can influence, he can lie to you, he can put things in your way, but he cannot make you sin. The second thing is that we can underemphasize. Overemphasize, underemphasize. And that's where, you know, while not every problem is caused by the devil, there's not a devil under every rock. Sometimes people give him more power than what he deserves. But on the other hand, we can practically deny that he exists. And you know, I've seen people who have medical issues who attempt to deny that the problem exists. And you know, and if you're doing that today, here's the problem with that. Is that you can deny it, but it doesn't make it go away. And if you don't look after it, it just gets worse. And so we can deny that there's a devil or any demonic forces and pretend like they don't exist, but it doesn't make them go away. So there are those two sides of the thing. So let me look at what do demons do. First of all, number one, demons tempt you to sin. Demons tempt you to sin. Now, there are several things that interact here. Number one is my own nature. Because there are a lot of things in my own nature, the Bible speaks of it as the flesh. So when you see, particularly in the King James, when you see them talk about the works of the flesh are these, what it means is my own nature, the natural way that I am. Without God. And when we come to know the Lord, he doesn't tear that part out of us and you know, we're just super saints automatically. He works on us to help us to change and to overcome. And so there are things that appeal to our natural nature. And temptation is when something appeals to me. Now, there are some things that do not appeal to me. For instance, I know I'm setting myself up here because I'm going to go to somebody's house and they're going to think it's funny to do this to me. But you can put Brussels sprouts in front of me. I can eat them. But if they are in my refrigerator after being cooked, if I go to the refrigerator late at night and you can put butter on them, you can do whatever you want. When I go looking for a late night snack, I'm going to pass them right on by because they do not tempt me. But you know, this week, Rebecca made a trifle, a strawberry trifle. It's one of those things they put in the big bucket. No, it's not a bucket. It's a trifle bowl. I did that for my wife because she doesn't like me doing that. It's like a big bucket, you know. It's a glass bowl, and it has cream and custard and angel food cake and strawberries and this was fast week. Yeah, fast week of all weeks, and she makes it. And we weren't fasting on Wednesday. It wasn't one of our days to fast. And so she made it on Wednesday, and we had it for supper on Wednesday night. And it was so good. And Thursday was a day. And it's in the bowl. I mean, it's in the bowl, glass bowl, in the refrigerator. It is so good. And I will tell you that I was so tempted. It wasn't the devil tempting me that time. I think I've mentioned it before. When I get fasting, I start getting pictures of Kraft dinner in my head. I don't know why. I never crave it any other time, but it's just like, gotta have. You know, this week, for some reason, it was hot dogs. Like, why? You know, and then I opened the refrigerator to get a glass of water. You know, we had the little water thing. And so I opened the refrigerator to get a glass of water, and right there in all of its glory is about a third or a half of that trifle left, and I'm thinking, come to Papa. Woo, you're mine. You know, come to me. You know, now that I think about it, I never did get another piece of that. That's one form of temptation, but that's not the devil. Really. I mean, that was more me. But demons can tempt you to sin. They tempt you away from the will of God and into sin. And I'm not going to re-preach last week's message. It'll be on the internet. They can't force you, but they'll communicate. Often a voice in your head whispers to you, you know, go ahead, watch it, touch it, smoke it, drink it. And what they and here's what one of their tricks is: they will always minimize sin on the front side. Everybody does it. It's no big deal. It's nothing. Don't worry about it. Go ahead. You know that voice in your head? And you know, like, I should stay away from that, but you know, it's nothing. Here's the thing. They minimize on the front side and maximize on the back side. So before you do it in the time of temptation, it's like, hey, everybody does it. It's not a big deal. You don't need to worry about it. It's not going to hurt anybody. It may, you know, it'll only affect you, and that's okay. But then you do it. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Like, you know what I'm talking about. You know, on the front side, it's like, no big deal. And then on the back side, it's like, you really did it this time. Why? You've been walking with the Lord for 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, whatever it is, you've been walking with the Lord all that time, and you are so stupid. How could you possibly do that? You know that God could never forgive you for doing that because it's a huge deal. Like it's so big, it's nuclear big. And you did it. And there is no hope for you. There is no way to get through. And you see, the enemy brings condemnation in your life. You see, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Here's how you tell the difference. Condemnation pulls you down without showing you a way out. That's what the enemy does. Once you have sinned, he goes from being your best friend to being your accuser. And condemnation pushes you down and never points you to the fact that there is a way out. And you know, that's one thing the enemy attempts to do, is bring you to a point of frustration and a point of depression and a point where you cannot see any way out. But the difference with conviction is the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives about what we have done, but always reminds us that there is a way to deal with our sin. The Holy Ghost points us towards the love of God and forgiveness of sin, while letting us know that what we did was wrong. Condemnation just simply pushes us down and says there is no hope. So demons will tempt you to sin. Second thing, they'll distract you from God's will. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Again, the New Living. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. You know, some of you may know somebody like that. And I hope you're not in that place, but you know, a time when walking with God, then deceiving spirits lead away, distract you from the will of God. You know, one of the epidemics of our culture that governments are trying to deal with is distracted driving. And please, all of you, when you get in your car, put your cell phone away. that's not Bible, but, well, it is kind of, because the Bible teaches us to obey the laws of our country. But what, it's a huge problem because, you know, I'm amazed at the number of people I see still driving with their cell phone up to their ear. You know, not even trying to fake it. And just driving along, chatting, talking, and switching lanes and cutting people off. And it's a huge problem. And, you know, my wife, she's my navigator. And not even the voice in my head, she's the voice from the passenger seat. And sometimes when we get driving on the auto route, she claims I get distracted. I claim that I can look off to the side and look at the front at the same time. Here's what I've discovered, though. You know those rumble strips along the side? It is so embarrassing. When your wife has been telling you, keep your eyes on the road, don't look at me. I'm like, hey, you're gorgeous, what can I do? And and you're driving along and you happen to see something and you know what I've discovered is you begin to drive where you're looking. And then you hit that rumble strip, you know, and then because I'm a guy, you got to mutter something like, I don't know why they put that so far out in the middle of the lane. Like, why did they do that? It's supposed to be on the side. They got it right out in the wheel path. Guy that did that must have been drunk that day. You begin to drive where you're looking. And here's what the enemy will attempt to do. He will attempt to get you so focused on him that you miss seeing Jesus. The Bible says that we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But sometimes he attempts to distract us to get our eyes off of Jesus by getting our eyes on people, by getting our eyes on things that are around us rather than on Jesus. And we become distracted. And before we know it, we hit a rumble strip and we ignore it because after all, I'm still in the middle of the lane, but I'm just looking over here. And tragically, people end up in the ditch of life because they got distracted. The third thing, sometimes can inflict suffering. We come back to our text. It's about a man who, prior to the day he met Jesus, he had huge problems. He was uncontrollable. He had nothing. He was tormented so badly he would hurt himself. He was reduced to living in the cemetery. He was in bad shape. Jesus said that Satan's mission in John 10 and 10 was this: the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. I think if anything defines that purpose, it's this man in our text. His life had been stolen from him. He was on the path to an early grave. Everything that he may have dreamed of when he was younger was destroyed and was gone with what was happening within his life. And Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Kill and destroy. And that's one of the purposes of the enemy when he comes against you, is to tear apart. Is to destroy hope, to kill hope of the future. And he's good at it. And somehow, that demonically controlled man made his way to Jesus. He still had something left. And he came to Jesus, and he comes running, and the disciples of Jesus, no doubt, were thinking, we've got to protect Jesus, because that is that guy. But he comes running and he falls down before Jesus and he begins to worship. And here's why. The Bible teaches us that only God is worthy of worship. Only God. As a matter of fact, Jesus reiterated it. Only God is worthy of worship. That's why they did not stop him when he bowed down to worship Jesus. The demons realize who, you know, the Bible says that the demons believe there's one God and they tremble. He bows down before, there's a whole conversation that goes on. But he falls down in front of Jesus and worships. He falls down before the one who can set him free. And the demons knew who Jesus was. They knew their destiny. They said, are you come to torment us before the time? We know that at some point, we know where we're going. You know, an important point, let me remind you of this. It's often been said that when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. When Satan reminds you of your past, and he'll bring it up, dig it up, remind him of his future. And the man is delivered. The demons go into the herd of pigs. When the crowd comes, the man is clothed and in his right mind, and the people are more concerned about the pigs than they are that the man is delivered. So what do we do? Should we be afraid? No. Should we be on guard? The Bible teaches us to watch. But here's a big thought, and I want to close with this today. Is that if you know Jesus, you have miraculous authority over darkness in the name of Jesus. The Bible does not teach us to cower in fear. The Bible does not teach us to walk around with that gnawing fear in the pit of our stomach. But it teaches us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It teaches us that you are not in the battle on your own. You don't go through life on your own. But that God is with you. And that you fight in the power of Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 1, when Jesus was sending his disciples out, it says he called unto him his 12 disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He gave them authority and power. Imagine, if you would, that I'm a police officer. And I'm standing in the middle of the road and an 18-wheeler's coming along. Now, if I as a police officer raise my hand and signal for that 18-wheeler to stop, the question is, do I have the physical power myself to make that thing stop? Well, I can tell you that I don't. I mean, he could run right over me and not even feel it. But what I do have, Jesus told his disciples, I give you authority. Authority. You see, if I'm a police officer, I have a little badge that says, when I put my hand up, you better stop. Because while I don't have the power myself, I have the authority. And if I say stop, I have the authority to make you stop. And if he doesn't obey that authority, there is a higher authority. And here's the thing. Even though in my own self I don't have the power, because Jesus is in my life, I have the authority. Because the power is not me, the power is God. And so if you've been letting the devil eat your lunch and feeling like you are hopeless and helpless, let me remind you that Jesus tells us that I have all authority, and then he says, I give you authority. I give you power. So what do you do in the battle? And I've got to bring this to a close here. First one, don't assume that every problem that comes along is demonic. There are some things that come along because of bad choices. There's some things that come along because we live on the planet. And that's life. Sometimes you just did something wrong. The second thing is, don't assume that the problem isn't a result of demonic influence. And when you have a temptation or a trial or a mountain, I want to encourage you, first of all, do what is natural and wise. And then pray for supernatural intervention. For a miracle working God to be at work. So here's what we do. We do what is natural and ask for the supernatural. Do what is natural and ask for the supernatural. You know, if you're struggling with anxiety, I recommend go to a doctor. But I also recommend pray in the name of Jesus for healing and freedom. If someone abused you or mistreated you, go to a counselor. But I also recommend take it to Jesus because he can do something supernatural. You know, if you've got a child that's giving you a problem, be a wise parent. Take their phone away. They won't die. Do what you have to do. Monitor who their friends are. Be aware of what's going on. And then take them to Jesus. Pray against spiritual forces. Pray against things that come against them. Do what's natural and ask for God's supernatural. As the music comes back today, in John chapter 1, verse 5, John writes, and here it is in the New Living, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Notice that. The light. One of the pictures of Jesus in the scripture is that he said, I am the light of the world. Here he said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. For you see, darkness is only the absence of light. I mentioned this, I think, last week. But you can take one of those little candles off a birthday cake. Not very big, flames very small. You can take it into a dark cave. And the darkness that is in that cave will never put out that light. Never. But every place you go with that little light, it may not shine very far. But every place you go, darkness just has to kind of back up and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Now, I know that physical darkness can't talk, but spiritual darkness is different. Here's what you need to realize. If you have Christ in you, and the Bible says he's the hope of glory, if Christ is living in you, everywhere you go, the spiritual darkness has to begin to say, whoa, 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 the light is coming here. We better start backing up. Because you see, sometimes the devil knows more about the power of God than we realize. And when Christ is in you, when you come to where darkness is, darkness never overcomes light, but light always overcomes darkness. Let me close with another scripture in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 17. This is part of the Great Commission. Jesus told them, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. You know what that means? In my name, they have authority over the power of the enemy. In my name, they can push back darkness. He went on to say they will speak with new tongues. Let's go to the next verse. And he goes on and says, they shall take off serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But he didn't say the preacher. He didn't say the apostle. He didn't say the evangelist. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Believe. I haven't come today to glorify the enemy. He's defeated. But I have come today to tell you that God's power within your life is greater than any power that can come against you. So we stand together. This is why we speak often about being filled with the Spirit. We talk about the renewing of the Spirit within our lives. Because it's God's presence at work within our lives that enables us to overcome the forces that are against us. You know what? Sometimes that takes more than a now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. It takes a getting mad at the devil kind of prayer. Hey, I'm preaching to somebody here today that it's time for you to stop letting the devil push you around, and it's time for you to get mad at the devil and start pushing him around in the name of Jesus. Say, Pastor, I don't like talking about the devil because it scares me. Well, you know what? It's a reality. So here's what we need to understand. God is bigger than the devil. And if God is in my life, God in my life is bigger than the devil. And because God is in my life, I don't have to take it. And I've come to preach to somebody, you've been taking it. And it's time to get mad and say, I'm not going to take it any longer. But my fighting is not with people. I'm going to fight on my knees in prayer. I'm going to make my declaration of faith in prayer. And I'm going to invite God into this situation. Because God is bigger than I am. And God is bigger than the devil. And God is bigger than what I'm facing. And I've come to try to stir somebody up to tell you that it's time that you take authority in the name of Jesus. You know, you don't have to stand by while the devil wreaks havoc in your family. There may be limited things that you can do on your own, but you can go to God in prayer and say, God, you and I, we need to throw this thing back. And you know what? If you're doing that, you don't need to go to your family and tell them exactly what you're doing. You just need to do it. Because God is greater than the enemy that we face. And what I can't do standing up, God can do when I'm on my knees. If you don't remember anything else when you walk out of here today, what I can't do standing up, God can do when I'm on my knees. We're going to bow our heads right now because I believe God's going to touch somebody's life this morning. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that a righteous anger will rise up in somebody's heart today. Lord, I pray it in Jesus' name. Lord, not anger against people, but anger against the enemy, the devil. Lord, I pray for somebody here today that, Lord, they've been living in fear. And Lord, today you have come to release them from that fear and help them to walk in the authority that they have in you. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that somebody here today who has been simply almost cowering in the corner in prayer, Lord, will become a mighty warrior for you in prayer and in supplication. Lord, I ask you that just as you exhibited your power over the enemy in the Bible, Lord, that you will do it again for us. Lord, that you will be at work in our families and be at work in our situations through life. And Lord, that you will enable us to be perceptive. And Lord, I pray that your power will be manifest. For Lord, you don't bring a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, I ask you for this now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for that person who right now is thinking that you won't forgive them, I pray, Lord, that you'll set them free from that thinking. I pray, Lord, right now, that the traps that the enemy has laid and the traps that the enemy is holding people in, Lord, that that will be broken in the name of Jesus this morning. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that every habit, every addiction, every hidden sin, Lord, I pray against pornography right now. I pray against anger right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray that those bondages will be broken. In the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that the shackles that have been on spirits and lives will be broken now. In the name of Jesus, I pray it will be done. Lord, we take authority right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, every lie of the devil, Lord, I pray that you will expose it in people's minds and hearts for the lie that it is. Lord, that feeling of helplessness, I pray in Jesus' name that your strength will rise up right now. Rise up, Jesus. Rise up, Jesus. Lord, I pray it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, to walk in the authority that you give us. Lord, I pray now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we're going to go to prayer. There's a power of the Holy Ghost that's moving among us right now. And I don't want you to miss what God is going to do. You might be here today and you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus. You know what? The enemy will put every roadblock possible in the way to stop you. He'll put your pride, your stubbornness, people, situations, things. But it all starts with a decision that says, I'm going to follow Jesus and I want his forgiveness in my life. And if you're at that point today, let me tell you that when you make that decision, there's no devil in hell, there's no enemy that can stop you when you make that decision. And if you're here today and that's where you are, as people come to pray, I want to invite you to come. We'd like to pray with you. God is here. God is here to set you free from your sin. God is here to set you free from the guilt of the past. And if you're here today and you've never received the baptism of the Spirit, I want to encourage you today to lift your hands and invite Jesus to fill you with his Spirit. He'll do it if you invite him. He'll do it if you ask him. And we're going to gather together for prayer because together we're stronger than we are separately.